Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are taking off from where Pastor Jim Hendrickson left off in the call to worship. In verse 20 it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We have been studying through a series entitled Theology for the Purpose of Praise. And this has been, I think, about 13 weeks that we have been going through this particular study. And the idea was looking at the major doctrines of Scripture, systematic theology, looking at it and saying, what are the things that we believe as Christians? What are the core beliefs that we have as those who have faith in Christ? We've looked at topics such as the first week looking at sound doctrine and the need for sound doctrine, the need to know why we believe what we believe and not be the kind of Christians that just say, oh, that's for other people. That's for theologians. That's for pastors. That's for people that are in ministry full time. That's for other people. But the critical need for us as believers to have sound doctrine, to think biblically on things. We studied how the Word of God is our authority. It's the sole authority. It is without error. It is 100% perfect in every jot, every tittle, every single word of Scripture is God-breathed and without error. We looked at the person of God. And if you remember, there is an extensive handout that went through so many of the different attributes of God. Looking at His self-existence, He's always existed. He's eternal. God that is immutable or unchanging. A God who is so perfect that He cannot change for the better. And being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. He is as good as He could possibly be, and He changes not. A God who is holy. A God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all places at all times. A God who's faithful and good and loving. A God who is merciful and gracious. God who is just. And looking at His attributes and coming to a point of saying He is praiseworthy, He cannot be improved upon. And looking at the greatness of God. We looked at the deity of Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He is without a doubt fully God and fully man, our Savior, our Redeemer. We looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is He who regenerates us and changes us and seals us, completes us until the day of salvation. We looked at man and who man is, the depths of our depravity, the fact that there's nothing good whatsoever that could ever come out of any one of us apart from the grace of God, that we had no ability to earn favor or merit with God, but we were totally, completely relying upon His grace. We looked at the perfect payment as far as the atonement, the work of Christ on the cross, and how it is that which fully satisfied the wrath of God for each one of us. We looked at salvation as a whole, looking at the fact that we were called from the foundations of the world, that we were chosen by God, not because of anything good in us, but according to His good pleasure, He's done this. We looked at Lordship salvation and looking at Him as both Savior and Lord and the fact that we follow Him in every aspect of our lives, looking and desiring to please Him, but we can't just accept Christ as Savior and not accept Him as Lord, that the two must go together because He is Lord. He's Lord of the universe. He's Lord of all that exists. We studied a few weeks ago that salvation is by grace alone and by faith alone. I don't get better than that. Looking at it and thinking about it as believers, that you and I are saved, not because of any good thing that we've ever done, not because the good in our life outweighed the bad, but solely by God's grace alone. It's only by God's grace. It's not by anything in us. And it's by faith alone. It's not by works. It's not by how well we do or how well we endure or any amount of fruit that comes out of our life. It's not based on anything that we could ever do. It's based on faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Incredible doctrines that have such an impact on our lives. If you've sat through and looked through Scripture and maybe came here thinking, no, I think I'm saved, and yet you're one of those people that went up and walked that aisle, or every time the opportunity was there to say the sinner's prayer, you were saying it because there was no security in your salvation. I'm sure it was a sweet, sweet time for you to look and say, no, I am secure in Him by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And then we talked about living by faith alone, that the walk that we live isn't based on us doing all the good things that we possibly could do at this point in our own strength as believers, but looking at the fact that our greatest obligation, our call, our responsibility as people, as Christians, is to depend on Him, simply to depend upon God, depend on Him in every area of our lives. Pastor Bill last week talked about the theology of prayer and what prayer is and what it means to us as believers and a God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. A God who is sovereign and in control, a God who knows all that we have need of, and a God who answers prayer. And it brings you to a point in looking at these things of praise, of looking at a God who has blessed us. I mean, literally has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You sit here as the people this morning who have been adopted into the family of God. Prior to that, chosen from the foundations of the world. A God who planned from all eternity that Christ would die on the cross and wash away every sin that you ever committed. And you look at this and you start thinking about this, and it gives you great thoughts of who God is. It brings you to a point of saying, He is praiseworthy, and He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of every aspect of who I am. He's worthy of praise and adoration with all of my heart and with all my soul and with all that is within me. He's worthy of such adoration. He's worthy of such love. We come to verse 20, and if you remember in the book of Ephesians, you have all of these doctrines being brought up throughout the book of Ephesians. I mean, looking and seeing these truths laid out for as far as the greatness of God and His character and what He has done in our salvation and how it is exclusively and totally and completely in Christ alone, by grace alone. And you see this culmination to verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, where it brings us as a people to the point of praising Him. Once again, now to Him who is able to do whatever He desires to do, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I entitled this message for this morning, The Effect of Theology Upon the Church. How should these things that we have been studying, that we've spent all this time going through, how should these things affect each and every one of us? Well, first, in this text, we see that we as a church should be giving glory to Christ alone for all generations, forever and ever. All the glory goes to Him. And I think that as we've been going through this, you can say amen to that. My salvation, my security, my sanctification, being molded and formed into the image of Christ, all the glory goes to Him. When it comes time to worship here in this church, it's not saying, you know, it's all about me. It's not looking and saying, I met Him halfway, I did my part. It's looking and saying, it's all of Him. All the glory goes to Him. Whatever it is that I'm dealing with, whatever blessings I have in my life, whatever ability I have to go through hard times, all the glory and all the honor, it all goes to Him. A church that glorifies Him. a church that says, based on these doctrines, I cannot help but give all glory and all honor to Him. The only thing that I can do is depend upon Him and praise Him. And so we see that here. I love in Psalm 115 where the psalmist begins by saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth." I hope that that would be us as a congregation, that those words would ring through our head on a regular basis, "Not unto us, not unto us, but to Your name be glory." Your name, it is worthy of every bit of the glory. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And as we grow in our knowledge of the grace of God, as we grow in our knowledge of who God is, the response is always, "To Him be glory both now and forever." You find in Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And God has brought us to a place of seeing that we are to be a Christ-centered church that is fixed upon Him, that finds our strength in Him and in Him alone for every part of our lives, to where we as a people say, "To You, God, is all glory, is all honor, both now and forevermore. You are to be exalted in this church, and You are to be exalted in our lives each and every day." And that's where Paul brings us to at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. To God be glory. To God be all the glory, both now and forevermore. He goes from there and says to the church of Ephesus, chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I beseech you, I urge you, in light of all that you have studied and looking at all that God has done for us, looking at the salvation in our God and the blessings that have come from Him and His strengthening in every area of our life, in light of all of these things, He's saying, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And that would be for us this morning. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. A calling that is great. A calling that has come from God, a calling in which all the glory, all the honor goes to the Lord. I think of Christ saying in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." And we look at that and we say, "And He drew me. He drew me. I came to Him because He drew me." 2 Timothy 1:9 said, "He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, with which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And we look at our calling, this calling that He's talking about, and saying, okay, it's a holy calling. And it's not based on our works, but it's based on a sovereign God who purposed this in His grace and in His mercy from before time began. Before there was ever time, God did this. For there was ever time God knew you and He called you. And at that appointed time, He drew you unto Himself so that you could see that there was none that was more desirable in all the earth besides Him. But it was the Holy Spirit who did this in us. We think of this calling, the incredible, praiseworthy beauty of this calling. And now Paul says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It's practical for each one of us here this morning, as Christians, as members of this church, looking and saying, in light of all that we have learned now, how is it that we walk? It would be so inconsistent for us to walk in the same way that we used to walk before we knew God, before we had been called by Him, before we had such wonderful and great thoughts about Him, before we saw that salvation was all of Him and all of grace and all to His glory. To walk in the same way prior to knowing those things would be so inconsistent. And so He tells us, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. First two things there. How should we walk as far as those that have been called by Christ through grace? Paul says, with all lowliness. There ought to be humility within us. None of us can come to the tail end of this series on theology and say, man, I got a lot to be proud about. We come to the tail end of this series and say, God's done it all. If you sat through the sermon on the depravity of man, you maybe left that place, your seat, just thinking, I heard some people say, I didn't know I was that bad. I knew I was bad, but I didn't know I was that bad. And we look, and it's such a joy to go through and see in Scripture that, no, actually, we are that bad. And the good part of learning about how depraved we are is we see the grace which has been poured upon us that are so ill-deserving of it. And so it produces humility within us. Humility where we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But we're to be a church that's humble. A church that has great thoughts of God and very little thoughts of ourselves. It's a great place to be. Paul says, I also beseech you to be gentle. A church that is humble and a church that is gentle. Individuals that are filled with humility and gentleness. Not having the things that come out of our mouth being those which are harsh and rude and those that are thought of as being simply just hard people. But Paul says it ought to produce gentleness in you. Looking at the example of Christ and all that he has done for us ought to produce that humility and gentleness. With long suffering, there ought to be patience there. There ought to be a patience within us for one another. You know, maybe you've been in this place, and I think all of us have been there, but as far as looking and thinking, do you know how valuable my time is? Looking and thinking, who are these people? Why? And we think of ourselves so highly that it's like, how is it that they treat us like this? And there's a lack of patience and some rudeness about us, and Paul's saying, no, there ought to be patience. There ought to be patience. We look and we see ourselves as far as in the place of being those that have just had grace poured upon us. And it enables us to be patient and long-suffering with those that are around us. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's specifically talking to the church here. Looking and saying that the effect of all of these things should bring us to the point of walking worthy of our calling. And part of that is being a group of people who bear with one another in love. A loving church. A church that truly loves one another. We're in a culture that such that there's this Orange County mentality. Probably California mentality, but specifically an Orange County mentality where you don't have to know your neighbors. I don't. I know a couple of them, but not a lot of them. And it's easy to come into church and take off and never have to talk with anybody. And in fact, churches kind of cater around that. I know of a church that I don't know if they still do it, but I know they did at one point, where you could just drive your car up like a movie theater, a drive-in movie theater, and put the little thing on your window and watch it on a screen so that you actually never have to get out of your car. You never have to talk to anybody, but you could just listen to the message and just take off. People love stuff like that. I don't have to talk to anybody. I can fulfill my obligation and go to church and never have to, have someone talk to me. This is great. And we live in a society where it's possible to go to church and leave and really never use any gifts that God has given to us whatsoever. Never bear with one another in love. And yet Paul's saying this is something that's important for us. that we see ourselves as a body, as we'll look at in a few minutes, but looking at us as a body, we are a church, we are a body, and Christ is the head of this body. We are a church that is centered upon Christ, but there is a need for us as a body to bear with one another in love, to be a loving church for one another, where we actually care about what is going on in the different people's lives within the church, and look and say, how can I minister to them? Thinking that way. To keep unity. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity within us. Looking and seeing, in light of all that we've studied, we are on the same side. And all that we've studied, we look and we say, we serve the same God. We are all sinners saved by grace. There needs to be unity within us. He says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one body. There is one church. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit who resides within each one of us. There's one Holy Spirit who has changed and regenerated each one of us, taken all of our sins away and has sealed us until the day of redemption. There's one Spirit that has done that. Looking and seeing that there is, he says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, there's one faith, faith in Christ alone, the work of Christ on the cross. There's one baptism. Look, and we don't baptize you in, as part of Reverence Bible Church. We simply baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One baptism that takes place, whether it be here or in Romania or in China or in Africa, there's one baptism that takes place. One baptism, not only as far as water baptism, but there's one baptism that takes place as we're all baptized into Christ, being brought into Him. There's one baptism that takes place. Speaking of baptism, at the end of this month, we will have a baptism within Reverence Bible Church. And so if there's anybody that would like to be baptized, please come and talk to Pastor Bill here or myself after the service, and we'd love to be blessed with the opportunity to baptize you in the name of Christ. You see, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so Paul brings us to the point of saying there ought to be unity there because there's one God that we serve. There's one faith that's there. There's one baptism. There's one Lord that is over all these things. Have unity there within the church. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And part of that is unity within the body. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is practical for us. How should these doctrines affect us? Well, you maybe have thought of yourself as, oh, not that important. And there's the worship guy, there's the pastor guy, there's people that hand out stuff, bulletins in the front, people do the children's ministry. There's people that have all kinds of gifts and they do different things, but I don't know what gift I have. I don't know if I have any gift whatsoever. Or you may be doing a ministry thinking, oh, I hate my gift. I hate it. Why do I have to do this? And you look and yet what we see here in Scripture is that God, to each one of us, meaning as a believer here in Christ, to every one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Well, this is great. Great news for us as believers. Looking and seeing that God has given every one of us a gift. And it's not a bad gift. There's no such thing as a bad gift that comes from Almighty God. He gives us the perfect gift that is necessary for this particular church and this particular body, and you're positioned within it for the building up of our church. Every member is important. I remember being in Africa, and Pastor Derek Hull, who teaches with the youth ministry, he had just had knee surgery right before going. And we went to Romania first for a couple weeks, and then we took off for a couple weeks to Africa. And he had been there before, and he thought, I could do it. I just had knee surgery, full reconstructive surgery on my knee, but I could do this. And it had been less than 2 weeks since his surgery. And he was there, and there came this realization that the bathrooms are a hole in the ground. and I can't bend my knee. And I being the compassionate pastor that I am, I thought it was the funniest thing I ever heard. Like, how did you not think of this prior to this? And I proceeded to tell everybody, oh, this is funny. You know, it was funny. He stopped eating at that particular point. But a few days later, we're there in the midst of this outreach and this little refugee camp for Sudanese called Kiriandongo. And we're playing games with all the kids and just having fun and just, you know, playing soccer and whatever else with the kids. And I grew up playing soccer, played soccer for years in college and after college. And this guy goes up and he kicks the soccer ball and it goes over this house and everybody was like, oh, and this is the look on my face. Psh, give me the ball. Because in my mind, I was like, oh, man, I'm going to kick that ball way further than that guy just kicked it. And then, I mean, the cheers are going to be incredible as they see this half-Japanese guy kick the ball. And so I go to kick it, and no lie, before I ever connected with the ball, I tore my quad like I have never had an injury before. I just started seeing black. I was going to faint. I went down, and I was just like, And Derek came over. He's like, it's bad. I saw that. It's bad, huh? I'm like, yeah, it's bad. It's bad. I'm going to faint. Pick me up when I faint. Like, I'm going to faint right now. And I proceeded to sit in a hut for the next 4 or 5 days, unable to so much as move my toes because I had totally, completely torn my quad to where the entire bottom part of my leg was just black and blue from the blood, from the tear of this muscle. And I sat there just thinking, like, oh, my pride is so bad. It is so stupid. Why did I do that? Like, I didn't stretch. I was trying to be cool. I sat there. All these thoughts were going through my head as far as God has humbled me in an incredible way. But you find that muscles that we take for granted, like our quad for Derek, his ACL, these muscles that we take for granted, look, in our tendons, God says they're all important. We're a part of a body. We've been gifted in these things. And regardless of what part you have within the body, they are all essential for the health of the entire body. Essential. And so in light of what we know, in light of our doctrine, in light of the great God in which we've served and a God who works in us and a God who gifts us, the calling is he's given gifts to you and to use them. Verse 9 says, now this, he ascended, which does not mean, what does it mean, but that also he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now it says in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, let's look at a few key things here in this passage. One, as you see, tells us clearly that Christ is the head of the body. He's the head. He is the head of the body, and we are to be centered fully and completely upon Christ as the head. But not only that, you look, and it's going to talk about the different members of the body. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every part of the body, every member of the body, God is making it very clear that every part of it is absolutely critical. It says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Walking worthy of the calling, the doctrines in which we've studied, knowing who God is and what He has done for us, the humility that is produced, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the bearing with one another, the unity that is there, it ought to affect every one of us to where we look and say, okay, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the building up of us as a church is critical that every part does its share. Every one of us sees ourselves as those that are instruments of God, not belonging to ourselves, but belonging unto Him and for His glory. I'm blessed as I watch us as a church operate, and I see so many great things come from it, just different people here that have been a blessing to us even just over the last couple of weeks. One gentleman called me just the other day, and he said, you know, I know with all the baby stuff, it's just everything is all centered around the wife. But I just want to say congratulations. I'm here for you. If there's anything I could do, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And then this is someone that doesn't ever want to come up here and say anything. Someone that isn't someone where he would be in the eye of anybody on a regular basis. But someone just says, I'm just praying. I just want to encourage you. And I look at that and I think, what a blessing that is. A blessing for someone to say, like, I'm praying for you. What a blessing it is for us as a body to work that way and to use the gifts that God's given us to think, how is it that I can minister to someone here within the church today or throughout the week? Or what is it that I can do as far as ministering to the little ones? I mean, there's people that are over there in the children's ministry right now that are just pouring their hearts into the kids to minister to them and to teach them the great things of God's word and of who God is. Looking and saying, how is it that I can be a blessing? What is it that God has gifted me in? What is the things that I love to do? What is it that I feel most comfortable in? And what is it that it seems that God is leading me towards? I have a young lady from our church who is in Uganda right now, right at the border there of Sudan. Cholera breakout just a village away. And she's there, and she's going to be by herself for the next, well, she's 6 weeks altogether. I think she has about 5 weeks left. And serving there in ministry. Now, not all of us can go and do something like that. We all can be a part of the body as far as praying for Michelle Gleason, who is there ministering right there in Midigo at the border of Sudan, there in the country of Uganda. Praying that God just keeps her safe and uses her to bring glory and honor to His name and is there to minister to the people that are there. But being a body that works together like that, that just says, I'll pray, I'm going to pray, I can pray. I can set up stages or I can stay afterwards for a little while and just talk with people, minister to them. But looking and saying, I want to be one who walks worthy of the calling with which I've been called. And it's not being in solitude. And it's not hiding the gift that God has given you. But it's looking and saying, there's patience and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love and keeping unity there. And looking and taking the gift that God has given me for the building up of the body, the fruit of those who've been called ought to be ministering here within the church, within the body, for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the building up of one another. We look here and we see that it is a worthy way of walking. It's not walking so that we would be worthy of the calling, but it's walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Again, saying it ought to be such in which I'm thankful, I'm giving all the glory to God, and desiring to minister there within His people as a part of His kingdom towards His glory. Look at this particular text and it's a joy to be able to see Paul bring the people from the point of theology to say, now this is how it ought to affect you and I on a daily basis within the church. My prayer is that these things wouldn't go in one ear and out the other. These great doctrines that we've studied would cause us to be a church that operates as we've talked about. Specifically, as we close, giving all the glory and all the honor to Him. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to Your name we give the glory. We're going to partake in communion this morning as a church together. And incredible opportunity for us to give thanks, to remember Him, to remember the fact that His body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. There's always the tendency for certain people to say, I can't partake in communion because there's too many problems in my life right now, too much sin. I need to get things right before I partake in communion. I'd encourage you that communion is for sinners. It's for sinners who've been saved by grace. Partake. We have communion at Reverence such that after you've spent some time in prayer and giving thanks and remembering Him, you can come forward and take the elements and go back to your seat and continue to pray and continue to worship and partake in a worthy manner. If you are not a believer here this morning, we'd urge you not to partake in communion. It's for believers, and Scripture is very clear on that. This is to be a sweet time for us as a church to come together and to praise Him and to give all the glory and all the honor to Him for our salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord God, our study of You, our study of Your Word, our study of all that You have done for us brings us to a point of praise, brings us to a point of giving You all glory and all honor. It brings us to a point of wanting to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. What a great calling You've placed upon each one of us. Pray that we'd be a healthy church. It's humble, it's gentle, it's patient and long-suffering. Church that loves one another and where there's a genuine unity that's here. We'd go against our culture and say we will be a church that loves and a church that operates properly and biblically. Pray that we'd be a church that worships. And part of that worship is in obedience to what You've called us to do in taking the bread, which represents Your body broken for us, and taking it and eating it in remembrance of You. Taking the cup, which represents the new covenant of Your blood, and taking it and drinking it. And each time we do, give me thanks and doing it in remembrance of You, proclaiming Your death till You come. Lord, we recognize that it is only by Your grace that we could be a people who worship in spirit and in truth. It's only by Your grace that we can continue to mature in these things. I pray that You would do that in each one of us. I pray that we'd see doctrine as that which matters so that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But that we'd find our security and our assurance in Your Word and what You've told us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, You're worthy of such praise. So we give the rest of the service in continuing to praise You and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.